Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
A little bit of sadness in this morning's message because we're finishing up the study that we've been doing on the spiritual warfare and on the armor of God. And I got to tell you, from my personal experience, the study's been really good for me because it has helped me see some things in a new and different light. It has helped me understand some things that I hadn't previously understood. And so I've enjoyed it. One of the things that has frustrated me most about it is kind of Paul's instructions to just stand there. When he talks to us in Ephesians chapter 6 about this armor of God that we've been given access to, I'm encouraged by the fact that we have this spiritual equipment, that we have this battle armor that's there to help us. But you know how we are. We don't just want to stand there. We want to do something. We feel like we have to help God somehow. And four times in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, Paul says, take up this armor. Take on these pieces so that you can stand there, so that you can stand firm, so that as you stand. And thinking about that frustrates me because I don't just want to stand there. I want to charge. I want to attack. And so far, Paul's never given us permission to do that. So far, Paul says, you need to put on the equipment that's been given to you and stand. Well, today, as we finish this up, I want you to be encouraged to know that he shifts his strategy. And he moves from take all this stuff on so that you can stand against the attacks that are coming, but he gives you a formula and a strategy for how to go on the attack. And so we go from trusting the equipment to where the empowerment comes from to not only stand, but also to attack. One of my favorite authors, one of the best theologians of the 21st century, in my opinion, is a man named Timothy Keller. And Timothy Keller said this week, you may speak a great deal about how you really love the Lord, but if you are prayerless, is that really true? When I read that, I thought, you know what? That seamlessly incorporates into the message that Paul gives us in the last part of Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul says that the only thing you have to attack with in spiritual warfare is prayer. That is where the power comes from to stand when you've put on the armor. But that's also where the power comes from to take the battle to the dark side. Revival has never come to the individual or to the church or to the nation apart from a prayer-lifed people. It has never happened. Not in the individual soul, not in the church, not in a nation. Prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the attacks are formed and where the attacks are made. For a refresher, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible with you, open it to Ephesians 6, verse 10. If you have a Bible app, plug that in. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read all 10 verses here. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at verse 18. He drops the metaphor. He's not talking about, I'm watching these Roman soldiers and I see a spiritual parallel here. No, now he's right in your face. No more spiritual metaphors. I've told you about the armor. I've told you that you need to put it on so that you can stand. Verse 18, he gets right in your face. He goes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19, he makes it personal. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So he spends 8 verses telling you about the armor, telling you about the metaphors that he sees in the Roman soldiers' armament and how there are spiritual applications for each of those pieces and how you put those on. And in verse 18, he's like, okay, enough metaphor. Here's where the water hits the wheel. You want to know how to make the armor effective? You want to know how you take your stand instead of getting beat up by the devil? It comes through the power of prayer. You want to know how you go on the attack? It comes through the power of prayer. Now, if you're like me, you're sitting here this morning going, yeah, that's great, but my prayer life ain't what it should be, right? I would ask for a show of hands how many of you's prayer life is absolutely perfect, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, including myself, and so I'm not going to ask that question. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat after me. Okay, you ready? Say this. This morning's sermon is not about guilt. This morning's sermon is about growth. We need to grow in our prayer life and in our prayer strategy. Would you not agree with that? It's not what it needs to be. I don't care how old or how young you are. Our prayer strategy and our prayer plan needs some growth. We need to attach some maturity to it. Every believer in Christ knows that they should pray. True? But what we know and what we do often is a great disconnect. True? All right. So look. Your prayer life is not what it should be. So you have a choice this morning. You can sit here and beat yourself up over the fact that your prayer life is bad, or you can listen intently and hope to incorporate a new strategy for making your prayer life better. This is not about guilt. This is about growth. We have some things that we have to do, and we have some things that we have to change in order to make our prayer life what our prayer life needs to be. So what are those things? Well, let me give you some very practical steps here. First of all, if you're going to make warfare prayer a part of your life, then it has to be just that. Warfare prayer has to be a normal life event. If your prayer life is like mine, now remember, I'm the preacher, and a lot of times my prayer life is like this. God, you and I haven't talked in a while, but my kids are in trouble. And so I'm going to make prayer a priority until my kids get out of trouble, right? Or my wife is driving me nuts. That's not true. This is just an example. This is not personal. And my house is in chaos. And so I'm going to pray about this until you fix her so that there's not chaos in my house anymore, right? Prayer should be a normal part of what we do. This is not a 911 call. Prayer has got to grow beyond the emergency strategy in our life. Students, if you're in school and you're not praying about your relationships and you're not praying about your interaction with your mom and dad and you're not praying about algebra, don't walk in the morning of the test and go, oh God, please. All I need is a 69 to get out of this class. Just please. Or I have a 69. I need a 70 to get out of the class. No, you can't do that. There are other things that accompany that as well. But prayer cannot be a 911 call. Prayer should be a normal event in your life. Listen, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus set for us a wonderful example of a consistent, patterned, disciplined prayer life. It has to be a normal part of our life. In Luke, it tells us that he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Why lonely places? Well, because people made him crazy, just like people make you crazy. And so Jesus had to get away from the people so that he could talk to his Father. Why often? Because people made him crazy, and he had to often get away. Life in general just comes at you, right? And because life comes at you, you got to often get away to lonely places. Well, how often? Mark tells us that. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus made it a habit to get up and pray. He left his house, he went off to a solitary place, and there he prayed. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Paul said that we should devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The Bible tells us that prayer is a natural, normal part of our life. All right, point established, right? Right? Okay. Here's why keeping our commitment to prayer is important. Because when we can develop to a point where we keep our commitment, we are at a place in our life where growth is possible. Growth is not possible if you and I aren't mature enough to learn how to keep our commitments. And that's true with anything. That's true with anything. The depth to which you are willing to keep your commitments and keep your responsibilities and to keep your word. I've made a commitment to do something, therefore I'm going to do it. I'm not going to find an excuse to abandon that. But it's a good excuse, is it? If you gave your word, keep your word. And one of the things that you and I signed up for when we signed up to be a follower of Jesus Christ is relationship. And relationship only comes through communication. And prayer is communication. It should be a regular part of our life. But the second key to that is that warfare prayer is about connecting and communicating with our Heavenly Father. And if we don't love Him enough to keep the commitment to that relationship, how in the world are we going to live in that love and celebrate that joy and experience life abundant and get all the promises of the things that Jesus talks to us about, of all the things that God talks to us about? It just can't happen. Warfare prayer is about connecting with God. The Trinity is involved in this process. Okay? Here's how this works. We pray to the Father. The Bible tells us that God is on His throne. His throne is in heaven. And heaven is a perfect, beautiful, wonderful, unstained, untainted place. It's a place that you and I can't get to right now, but it's a place that is prepared for us to inhabit in the future. In the meantime, God said, I need to make a way for my people to connect with me. In the Old Testament, they did it through the sacrificial system of sacrificing goats and bulls and animals, asking the priests to forgive their sins, and that's how they connected with God. Since Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament, it's about us conversing to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is on His throne. The Bible tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and we are told that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So if we want to connect to God, we have to do it through Jesus. And the only way we can do that is through the presence of the Holy Spirit that He sends to us in that moment of surrender when we recognize that Jesus is who He says He is, and we make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, forgiver of our sin. So that when we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our message of prayer to the heart of Jesus, who then transmits it to the ears of God, and God can act and intercede on our behalf through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and that's how that communication process works. It requires the Trinity for you and I to have an active prayer life. But warfare prayer is about you and I connecting with God. And we want to connect with God for three primary reasons. We want to connect with God for the sake of connecting with God. He is worthy and awesome and wonderful. And the Bible says that He inhabits our praise. He is in the habit of wanting us. He is in the habit of wanting to receive us and wanting to receive from us. He loves you enough to want to be in a relationship with you. You go back to the book of Genesis and you find out that's why we were created in the first place. It's because God just wanted to hang out with us. And so it's a beautiful thing that He gives us. But Paul tells us that there are a couple other reasons. Paul says that you need to connect with God because that's the only way you can pray about the things that you need yourself. Look, God is interested in what you're interested in. Now, you can take that too far, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But God is interested in being in a relationship with you because He wants you to experience some of the blessings that He has to offer for you. He wants you to have His wisdom. He wants you to have His guidance. And so in verse 18, Paul says, you need to pray about all things, in all occasions, making requests. It's okay to make requests. You just can't park there. But then Paul says, I need you to pray for all the saints, because they also need to connect with me. And when they're not, if you can lift them up, maybe you can prompt them through prayers to be able to do that. And then in verse 19, he says, and I need you to pray for me. Let me ask you a question about your prayer life. What would happen if you began to pray for the people that are sitting on the row with you today? Have you ever done that? Well, of course I have. It's my family, all right? What about the people that are sitting on the other side of the room today? What about the people that come to the first service? When was the last time you specifically sat down and prayed for those people by name? I don't know those people by name. No, but we have access to a church directory. We can get that for you, and you can start praying for those people by name. All saints, all things, all occasions. Verse 18. What would happen in this church if something like that happened? If you prayed so that you could connect to God, and then you began to pray for all those other people that come to this church, that they would also connect to God. Let me take it to a more personal level in verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, you need to pray for your preacher. One of the things I've discovered after 30 plus years in the ministry is that I get talked about a lot during the course of the week. A little uncomfortable at this moment, isn't it? Yeah, I get talked about a lot during the course of the week. What would happen if we turned those conversations into moments of prayer for the preacher instead of other types of conversation about the preacher or the song leader or the go-to guy? What would happen if you took those idle conversations outside the context of prayer that you talk about the preacher and the church staff, and you began to pray for them like Paul said? Paul said, look, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me so that I can do what I have been called to do. This is a hard road and a hard life fraught with hard things and sinful people and your own sinfulness. I need your prayers. How can we change the church? How can we change the community? How can we change the city in which we live if we looked at prayer as an opportunity to connect with God for ourselves and to help the other people of our congregation connect with God and to help our pastor and staff stay connected to God? Could change the world. Could change the world. So prayer is about staying connected with God. And prayer is about helping others and praying for others to stay connected with God. And it's about praying for your spiritual leaders to stay connected with God. You see, the struggle that we have is not against other people. Your pastor is not your enemy. Even though we may have disagreements, the people who like a different kind of music are not your enemy, even though you have different kind of music preferences. The people who see things from a millennial point of view are not your enemy. The people who live out there who live in sin are not our enemy. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and evil things and evil forces in dark, high places. And we should stand in the gap for other people. We should stand in the gap for ourselves, for others, for our spiritual leaders. The third thing we have to understand is that warfare prayer is wars. Warfare prayer is wars, W-A-R-S. It should be a regular part of our life. We should do it so that we can connect to God for ourselves and for others. But we need to understand that there's a process in praying things through that helps us fight this battle more efficiently. And I've given you the acrostic W-A-R-S, wars. Prayer is wars. And this is what your prayer life should look like. This is just a simple formula to help you have a practiced strategy in your prayer life. The first thing is your prayer should include worship. Your prayer should include worship. W is worship. There should be a praise and a thanksgiving for who He is and for what He's done spiritually and mentally and physically. You owe Him everything for every part of your life, spiritually and mentally and physically. Praise Him for those things. Psalm 71, I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just. Psalm 77, I will meditate on all your works. I will consider all your mighty deeds. How long would it take you to consider all of His mighty deeds? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it would take you a lifetime. It would take you a lifetime. Psalm 145, all your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. Your prayer life should incorporate this component of worship, for He is magnificent and worthy. And when you go in to fight the battle of prayer, worship should be a part of that. The second part of your prayer life should include admissions. And I don't mean admissions into college or admissions into the theme park. I mean admissions of sin and guilt and shortcoming. One of the most fabulous gifts we have ever been given is the gift to confess and to repent and to receive His forgiveness. And we should take advantage of that every single day at every conceivable opportunity possible. Proverbs chapter 28, 13 says that those who conceal their sin do not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Don't conceal your sin or you won't prosper. You want to know sometimes, and this isn't true in every case, but sometimes the reason your life is harder than it needs to be and the reason you can't find a prosperous way is because you have unconfessed sin in your life. But notice, it's not just about confessing those sins, it's about renouncing those sins so that you can find mercy to stand against those sins. This is where you take the battle to the sin element in your life and in mine. The New Testament word is the word repentance. And the word repentance means to change your direction. Acts chapter 3 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's an actual military word. And it means to about face. And so if the military army is out doing a close order drill, and they're marching left and left and left, and they're heading this way, the commander stands up and goes, repent! And everybody in formation turns around and begins to head the other direction. That's what that word means. It means to change direction. It means to completely do an about face and move in an opposite way. You and I need to admit and confess our sin. Now, here's how we often pray about our sin. Here's how we often confess. If we find ourselves having and taking the time to pray, we'll say something like, Jesus, I just need to forgive. I just need to ask forgiveness for all of my sins. Forgive me of all of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God is all wise and Jesus is all powerful, but they sit up there in the throne room of heaven going, I'd really like to help you, but do you have any idea how long that list really is? And there is not a blanket confession, right? You and I sin in very specific ways. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we manipulate, we gossip, we have a bad attitude, we act in unchristlike ways towards other people. And what God is looking for is for us to realize that those specific sins are really sins. And when we confess, He is looking for a specific confession about what we have done. And so when we lie, we go to Him and we go, "Father, I lied to my boss today. And the only reason I lied was to cover my own tail. And I recognize that that was wrong. And I ask your forgiveness. And I make a commitment to you that I'm going to do my very best to not give in to that temptation anymore. That I'll be honest with my boss." And when that kind of stuff begins to take hold in our life, then the times of refreshing come. But confession must be a part of our prayer time and of our prayer life. And our confession must be specific. Because if we just throw this blanket statement out there, "Forgive me of my sin," God's going, "Which one? The list is pretty long." Confession must be a part of who we are. James chapter 4 says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up." There's a third thing our prayers must incorporate in this simple little formula of wars, and that is the request part. Now, we're really good at this. We're really good at the request part. "Lord, give me this. I want that. Help me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through this day." And we just have this whole list of things that will make our life so much better. And God, if you'll just do this, I'll be happy because I know that my happiness is your ultimate goal in creating all of the universe. We don't say that, but sometimes we pray like we feel that way. I have a friend, several weeks ago, Wheel of Fortune brought their little wheelmobile to the city of Houston, and they were looking for contestants to be on Wheel of Fortune. And I had a friend that went and tried out, and, you know, it's kind of a bucket list thing, and she was really hoping to be able to get it. Well, she made the statement the other day to some of her friends that when she got off work, she pulled up to the mailbox. She said, "I don't know what you're going to think about me for telling you this, but before I got in my car, I prayed and said, Lord, I really want to be on Wheel of Fortune. And Lord, I just want you to know that I'm going to give you all praise if that letter will be in there today." And then she told about how she opened the mailbox and there was the acceptance letter from Wheel of Fortune and how she kept her word and she gave God all praise. And that's great. If it's important to you, it's important to God, right? I believe that. I've taught my children that. But there's also a backside to that. And this was the question that somebody in the group asked her. What would you have done had you have gotten the letter, but they said, "We regret to inform you that"? Would you have still given God all praise? Because the way she phrased it in the initial statement was, God deserves my praise if He gives me what I want. And your life and mine is not about what God wants, but it's about what, or not about what we want, but it's about what God wants. Because God is trying to create in you something beautiful for His purpose and for His kingdom and for His glory. It is okay to ask. And it is okay to ask for the desires, the human desires that we have. But you have to understand that if God's answer to your request for what your wish list is no, then we also have to be okay with that because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is bigger and wiser and sees things from a different perspective than we do. I found this, it's not really a poem, but it's kind of like a poem, author unknown, but I think it's very profound. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. He gave me infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches so that I could be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life so that I could enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I among all men am very richly blessed. Author unknown. Jesus himself, the night that he was to be crucified, went out a little further, the Bible says. He bowed his face to the ground and he said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. I don't want to die for these people. I certainly don't want to die this way for these people. And so if you can conceivably come up with another plan in the next 3 or 4 hours, please let it be so. Because I really don't want to endure the suffering and torture. And he concluded that prayer by saying, not my will, but your will be done. Prayer is war. And sometimes we don't always understand or see the battlefield the way the commander sees the battlefield. And sometimes we have to follow orders. And sometimes the commander sends us in places to do things that we don't understand. And we don't know the reason why. But we trust that he's a good, good father. And we trust that he has our best interest in heart. But the only way we survive these wars of prayer is to put the final piece in the equation. Worship, admissions, requests, and we'll make those, and then we say amen, and we jump up, and we run out into our day. But notice, warfare prayer is wars. And the S has to stand for silence. And this is the hardest part of our prayer life, because we make excuses to be very busy people. And if you're going to take the time to worship him and to admit your faults and to make your requests for yourself and for others, then it is incumbent upon you to sit silently and open your mind and open your heart to listen for him to speak. And you say, I don't have the time to do that. You don't have the time not to do that. Because if you get the first three pieces right, but then run off into the battlefield without hearing from the commander, you're going to wind up fighting the wrong things. And you're going to wind up being someplace where his protection and his power is not. You must learn to stop and sit and listen. Silence is a beautiful thing because it's when the Holy Spirit speaks. The Bible says that he doesn't come to you with a shout. He doesn't say, wake up, go over there for crying out loud. No, the Bible says that he comes to you in a still, small voice. And he says, Kevin, thank you for the time of intimacy this morning. Here's how I need you to go back and love your wife, so that your home can be restored. I need you to find her. I need you to hug her. I need you to kiss her on the cheek. And I need you to pray with her right now. You see, he comes at you that way. But if we're waiting for the shout, we're not going to hear it. And if we finish the first part and we close everything up and we run out into our day, we're not going to hear it. Our obedience is often predicated on being still and silent in his presence. If you're going to stand against the lies of Satan, you must have a plan to pray. I've tried to give you a simple one this morning. If you're going to attack the forces of darkness which come after you, you must have a strategic and consistent life of prayer. Let me say it again. Today's message is not designed to make you feel guilty. Today's message is designed to give you a plan for growth in your life. If you haven't seen the movie War Room, see it. It kind of encompasses everything we've talked about today. Have a plan, have a place, have a strategy, and have the discipline to do those things day in and day out. It's important for your spiritual journey. It's important for the life and health of your soul and your family and your church and your pastor and your community and your state and your nation and the world. We don't think of this as a global scale, and we really should. It affects every component of your life. And when you are who and what God needs you to be because you're listening through prayer, there is a butterfly effect that changes everything else around you and can effectually change things that go on in this world. God's kingdom is that powerful. Your prayers are that meaningful. Learn to be a prayer warrior. It's the only way to stand when you've got the armor on, and it's the only way to attack when the dark side comes after you. Just make a commitment today to be a praying people, would you? Take it to another level starting today.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.